Thank you for gathering together like that and praying. It was nice to be able to hear all of that and to not understand a single word, knowing that everybody was praying at the same time, God was hearing it all at the same time, and to know that we were pouring our hearts out before Him. And certainly that the praying that we did was beautifully kind of drawn together with that great classic God Bless America. Certainly a prayer we want to continue to pray. I invite you this morning to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. That is printed in the, I think it's the blue insert on the back of what will be the invitation hymn. And also if you have your copy of the scripture as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. As Chris made mention in the introduction to that song about the date September 12th, 2001, the day after the planes flew into the World Trade Center and into the Pentagon and into the field in Pennsylvania. For some brief moments in time, perhaps a few days, a few weeks, maybe even a couple, 2 or 3 months, people put aside their differences. People found a way to be able to pray together. People found a way to be able to encourage one another and to mourn together and to support one another and to assist one another in working through our shared grief as a nation of this tremendous, life-changing tragedy. One of those events that happens maybe 2 or 3 times in a lifetime where you can say, I know exactly where I was when it happened. Fast forward 20 years to today, September 12th, 2021, and we as a nation probably stand as fractured and as contentious and as broken a nation as we've ever been. We see it in marriages and families that are fractured and for many that are broken seemingly beyond repair. We see it in believers within the walls of too many churches that are at odds with one another over trivial things. And in doing so, we end up pushing away the very broken people that we're attempting to reach. We see it in our nation. Because we are a nation that is in need of reconciliation with God, because we have drifted far from Him. We are a nation in need of desperate spiritual awakening for those who are lost and revival for those who are saved. And according to the great revival preacher and author Leonard Ravenhill, he wrote, "One thing and one thing alone keeps us from complete decay in this hour. The church, the true church." The Apostle Paul believed in the church. God brought him a long way from persecuting believers and persecuting the church to trusting and following Christ and believing in Christ and planting churches and starting churches because of what God had done in his life. He believed in the mission of the church. He believed in planting them because he saw the church as the tool that God was using to reach the world for the gospel. 2,000 years later, that hasn't changed. The church is still God's primary tool for reaching the nations for Christ. We are the church. We've seen too many pictures in the last couple weeks of churches down in Louisiana. I know of one in North Carolina where their building had basically burned to the ground. But they said, "We're meeting Sunday." Because that building isn't the church. We're the church. The people are the church. The gathered body of Christ is the church. If this body or this building ceased to exist tomorrow, we're still the church. And we're still called to be the church. And he has given us, individually as believers who make up the church, a task and a mission and a purpose. And in this passage of Scripture, I believe Paul lays out very clearly for the Christians in Corinth and for us our life mission defined. If we ever needed clarity on what our life mission is, this passage of Scripture certainly lends a lot of clarity to it. Through the Apostle Paul and his letter to the Corinthian church, we're going to be able to observe three keys to help us clarify and define that mission so that we can leave here knowing what our life mission is. Now, how we live out that life mission takes a lot of different courses. You know, so many people with so many different skills and abilities, we utilize those, but our life mission is defined by Jesus. And how he uses us to accomplish that is one of the great and beauteous things about everybody being made in God's image and everybody being an individual and having the gifts and skills and talents and abilities that the Lord has given. So what are these three keys to help us today clarify and to define that mission? Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians, starting in verse 16, "Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." What are these three important keys to help us clarify and define our life mission? First key is remembering that our life mission begins with a changed heart. Earlier, just a few verses earlier in the same passage of Scripture, in verse 14, Paul had written that because of Christ's sacrificial love, that they should no longer live for themselves, but for Jesus. A couple of those verses: "For the love of Christ controls us," some versions write "compels us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." He was reminding them that their purpose was not to live for themselves, but to live for the one who had sacrificed his very life on their behalf, and to do so because the love of Christ compelled them. What a beautiful picture it is, and a great reminder of how important it is that in all things, that it's the love of Christ that compels us, that controls us, that motivates us, that moves us. That we are moved and motivated and controlled and compelled in everything that we do by the love of Jesus, because Jesus loved us. Because they had been saved, because they had been received Jesus, the Scripture said that they were in Christ, and because of this, that they were new creatures. The old things had passed away, and the new things had come. God had changed their hearts because of the love and the sacrifice of Jesus, just like he's done that for us. At that point in time, God did something when we said yes to Jesus, when Jesus offered that invitation and we responded and said, yes, Jesus, I understand you died for me. I know that you paid the price at Calvary, and I know that you have forgiven my sin. He changed us, and all the old that had passed away and new things started to happen. What is this new creation that Paul is speaking about? It describes those of us who are in Christ, that we have a personal relationship with Christ. It describes those who follow Christ because Christ is working in us to begin this new transformation. We talked several weeks ago about being made holy, the sanctification, this constant walking with Jesus. When we are new creatures and new creations, we are walking step by step, growing into the likeness of Christ day by day. That phrase, in Christ, is mentioned at least 24 times in the New Testament, many of them in the book of Colossians that we looked at recently, and it describes this intimate relationship that we have with Jesus because we're believers, that Christ is in us and we are in Christ, an intimate relationship. Because of this relationship, our lives change. Our lives take a reverse course. We've used the things that we used to embrace in the world, we now abhor because they're sinful, because Christ is changing us. And the old things start to pass away. The old things of this world start to look less attractive and appealing. Because we're in Christ, we are walking more and more like Him. There's, I think, some specific places that we can draw our attention to what this new creation looks like. I think the new creation is reflected in the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And when we are in Christ and we are a new creation, the fruit of the Spirit with the Holy Spirit living in us and working in us start to work in us so that we are more loving and more joyful and more patient and more peaceful and more kind because God is transforming us. I believe this new creation is reflected in the characteristics of wisdom. We find this in James chapter 3. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peace-loving and gentle and reasonable and full of mercy and good fruits and impartial and free of hypocrisy. If we ever wanted to know whether something or someone is wise, there's the checklist. If it's not pure, if it's not gentle, if it's not reasonable, if it's not free from hypocrisy, there's not a lot of wisdom in there according to Scripture. And we want to grow in our wisdom, and in doing so, Jesus will transform us so that we are doing more of that. I believe that new creation is reflected in putting on the full armor of God every day. The Scripture tells us in Galatians 6, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We realize and we know that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the powers and against the forces, world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And He calls us to take up our full armor of God so that we will be able to resist on the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm by belting our waist with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having strapped on our feet the preparation of the gospel of peace. And in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When we are in Christ and we are becoming a new creation, we are putting on the full armor of God so that we can stand firm in the battle, that we can resist Satan, that we can extinguish the fiery darts, and we can live more and more like Jesus every day. If we want to know what our life mission is and how it's defined, our life mission in Christ Jesus is to be changed by him. It's to have that change. It is to be a new creation. It is to have a changed heart. If our life mission is being is defined by being used by God to reconcile others to him, it starts because we were reconciled to God through Christ. We are new creations. Isn't it good to know that we don't have to be stuck being an old creation? Jesus transforms us. Jesus changes us. And our life mission is defined because it begins with a changed heart. Not only that, but our life mission is defined by bringing others to Jesus. This new life that the Corinthians lived came at a price. And that price was that God had to reconcile them, had to make right that relationship through Christ. They were separated, as we were, and broken because of sin. And the account was out of balance between sinfulness and God's righteousness. When you think of reconciliation, there are two primary ways that I think of it. One of it has to do with reconciling relationships. Relationships that are fractured, that are broken, that need to be repaired and made right. And oftentimes the word reconciliation is reconciling an account. It used to be that everybody knew how to reconcile a bank account because you got your checks back all the time. But it's making sure that things balanced out, making sure that there wasn't any activity that was unaccounted for. Because they were new creations in Christ, God, in Scripture, in verses 18, had given them the ministry of reconciliation. That's what God has given them, and that's what God has given us, is this ministry, this service of reconciliation. Same idea as the servants in Acts chapter 6 that we commonly see and know as our deacons. It's a ministry to others. And our ministry is to help reconcile people who are separated from God because of their sin and reconcile them to a God who is perfect and holy but has provided a sacrifice for that sin in and through Christ Jesus. We are in the great position of serving the Lord to help bring sinful men and women to a holy God so that the relationship that was broken by sin can be made right. That's our life mission defined, to be to participate in a ministry of reconciliation. If you look in verse 19, the scripture says that, namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. He's placed in us this ministry, and this ministry is through the word. People hear about Jesus because Jesus is revealed in the word of God. His life is revealed in the word of God. His sacrifice is revealed in the word of God. The heart of our Christian faith and the heart of our Christian witness is reconciliation, bringing those who are lost and a God who is holy and letting them know that the bridge from one to the other is across the cross of Christ. It's across the sacrifice that Jesus paid for all of us. One of the great early church fathers, St. Clement of Alexandria, wrote, For the sake of each of us, he laid down his life, worth no less than the universe. He demands of us in return our lives for the sake of each other. That's the ministry of reconciliation. We want people to know Jesus, to experience the love and the joy of Jesus in this lifetime, and be able to experience all that awaits for all of us in heaven, for all of us that know Christ. We do that because he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Our life mission is defined as bringing others to Jesus. That's what reconciliation is. Taking, being a part that God uses us and takes these broken relationships between sinful man and holy God, and we get the privilege of saying, you don't have to have a broken relationship with God anymore. God has already provided a way for it not to be broken, and that is Jesus. Here's how. That's the ministry of reconciliation. And it's using everyday opportunities to do it. Preacher Tony Evans describes this ministry of reconciliation as being part of God's Peace Corps. Because we want people to be at peace with God. Having therefore been justified by faith, Paul wrote in Romans, we have peace with God. We want people to be at peace with God. And if they're separated from God because of sin, there is no peace. And Jesus, who is our peace, came and sacrificed and died so that those who are lost and a God who is holy can be reconciled with one another. Our life mission begins by being a new creation. It begins with a changed heart. And our life mission is defined as bringing others to Jesus. How can we assist? How can God use us to help reconcile those who are lost and hurting to a God that loves them and paid the price by sending his only son, Jesus? That's the ministry. That's our life mission defined. Bring people to Jesus. Bring people to Jesus. Bring people to Jesus. We can't save them, but we can certainly point them to the one who saves them. That's our life mission. Now, it takes place in thousands of different ways. All of us have a path. All of us have people that we interact with. We have our families. We have our jobs. We have our relationships, our friends and acquaintances. All of us have ways in which we come into contact with people who need to be reconciled to God. That is our life mission. So it begins with changed hearts. We are a new creature, a new creation in Christ. It's defined as bringing others to Jesus. And then finally, our life mission to reconcile is accomplished through being an ambassador. That's the word that Paul uses here. Paul explained that because the ministry and the word of reconciliation was committed to them, they were to do so representing Christ as an ambassador. Now, we most commonly hear that term in government, don't we? Somebody has been sent as an ambassador to a certain country. Somebody has been sent as an ambassador to Poland or China or whatever country it is. They are representing the interests of the nation that sent them. When Christ calls us to be ambassadors, we are being sent as representatives of the kingdom of God. That's who we answer to, and that's who we represent. Far greater than any nation, far greater than any individual, far greater than any leader. We are ambassadors sent by Jesus to represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the kingdom of God to a lost and hurting world. We are ambassadors. And in doing so, Paul describes it as though God was making an appeal through us. Ambassadors have the ability to speak on behalf of the nation and on behalf of the person who sent them. So we have that privilege and ability to speak on behalf of the one who sent us. And it's interesting in verse 20, making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of God, or on behalf of Christ, to be reconciled to God. How much begging have we done for Jesus lately? How many people have we begged, listen to what God is trying to say, listen to the fact that he gave the sacrifice, listen to the fact that he sent Christ to die for you? I'm not sure how much begging I've done lately. We're ambassadors. The thing is that ambassadors have to have a certain temperament to do their job. You just don't want to send anybody as an ambassador. You do not want somebody who's going to go rogue as an ambassador. If you want to start World War III, sure. But if you want to be able to develop relationships and to maintain and to strengthen relationships, an ambassador has to have some qualities that will allow them to do that. I found an article from excerpted from a book called Tactics about how to engage in conversations about Christ, and points out that three basic skills are: one, knowledge necessary for the task. Do we know the central message that Jesus saves? Another one is wisdom, being able to take that message and to apply it and to use the tools of a diplomat or an ambassador. And then character, changed lives. The person that's going has to have character and has to be able to be believed. And then he goes on to explain some qualities of an ambassador for Jesus that I thought were interesting. An ambassador is ready, alert for the chances to represent Christ, and won't back away from a challenge or opportunity. They're patient. They won't quarrel, but will listen in order to understand. Then with gentleness will seek to respectfully engage those who disagree. It's one of the greatest challenges that we face in communication, I believe, this and any day, is that we don't often listen to understand, we listen to respond. We're already formulating our response before people are done speaking, and we don't understand what they're saying, but we've got our response locked and loaded and ready to share. We listen to understand so that we can respond. Being reasonable, they have informed convictions, not just feelings. They give reasons, they ask questions, they seek answers. They're tactical. They adapt to each unique person and situation. We cannot necessarily share the gospel the same with every person because every person is at a different place. We can know the truth of the gospel, which never changes, but we have to adapt that for the conversation and where we're at. Being clear, being able to share the gospel message that's free of all of the easy Christian lingo that sometimes we can fall into if we're not careful. To be fair, to be sympathetic and understanding, and seek to listen. In the job that I have, we use this catchphrase to remind us about our interactions with people. When we interact with people, we're to be calm, curious, and appreciative. A lot of conversations would go a lot better if we're calm and curious and appreciative. We listen to understand and not just to respond. We have to be honest in sharing the gospel. We have to be humble. We have to be attractive in that, filled with grace and kindness. And then we have to be dependent on the power of God. We have a responsibility as ambassadors to represent Christ well. But that's part of our life mission defined. Is our life mission is to go and to share Jesus and to help be a part of that process of reconciliation. And we do so as an ambassador. We do so as one that is sent by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords from the kingdom of God to a lost and hurting world to tell people that they can be reconciled and a relationship can be made right with Jesus. That's who we are. And so if you were ever in question about what your life mission is, now you're not. It's defined. We must know Christ. That's where it starts. Changed hearts and lives. We are in the process of helping people reconcile to the God who created them in His image. And we do so with all of the skill and tact of an ambassador for Jesus. We represent the King of Kings and the kingdom. And we get to do that. It's a privilege to do that. Has your heart been changed by Jesus? That's where it starts. That's what we commonly know to or refer to as salvation. We ask this question every week, and all we have to simply do is to examine our hearts and say, yes, sometime in my past, I trusted Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior. He forgave me of my sin. You know, so many of us, we know each other well. We know our salvation stories well. We know our journeys well. And we see that lived out each day. Who came to mind when you thought about having to pray for somebody to be an ambassador to them and to help reconcile them to a lost and hurting world, from a lost and hurting world to a loving God? Did you have somebody that came to mind, a family member, a friend, an acquaintance, a neighbor, somebody? This would be a great week, knowing that we are ambassadors, to do that. The great thing is that we don't have to do this alone. Ambassadors don't go rogue, and they don't go by themselves. They do it as part of a team. And believers do it as part of a family called a church. And, some may need to make a decision that the Lord is leading them to be baptized, to become a part of this fellowship through membership, to be, you know, even more of a part of what God is doing here. And that is something that God can do today. We get to be ambassadors for Jesus. It's not a have to, it's a get to. And it is my prayer that as we call upon the Lord in prayer and call upon Him in invitation, that as the Lord is speaking to your hearts and to your lives today, that as He's brought somebody to mind, you'll pray for them, and that you'll use that opportunity to go and to reach them and let them know that Jesus loves them. That will continue to grow in the fruit of the Spirit and in wisdom, and we'll take up our shields every day. So we will be prepared, whatever the circumstance, whatever the everyday opportunity that comes along, we'll be prepared to represent Christ for the kingdom as an ambassador to reconcile lost and hurting people to a loving God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that one of the joys and the blessings that we get as people who are saved by the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is that we get to represent You to a lost and hurting world. And Father, as we look at this time of invitation and Your Spirit is working in us, we first and foremost ask that You would reveal in us anything that is not reflective of a new creation in Christ, and that we would repent, that we would ask forgiveness, and that we would continue to walk forward and grow into our Christ-likeness, so that as we are in the world representing You as ambassadors, Father, that we can do so with gentleness and grace, and we can do so with lives that are purified and being used for You. Father, we pray for those individuals that You've laid on our minds and hearts, even now as we go out this week and have an opportunity to share Jesus with them. We pray for those, Father, that might need to make decisions to follow You in salvation or to make steps, Father, to grow even more in connectedness to Your kingdom through this church. Father, in Your Holy Spirit, work in our hearts and minds and lives. Call us unto Yourself in Jesus' name. Amen.